Well, it's good to see everybody. Good to see the Nairmores with us. Happy anniversary. That's great to see. How many years is it? 72. 72, wow.
Is it today?
And 72 years ago today was sunny.
Oh, was it really? You got married on a Sunday. Well, how neat.
And warm.
Sunday.
Sunny.
Oh, okay. Okay. And it's good to see Brother Price with us. He was here a few months ago. I don't remember exactly when, but it was a while back. It was in Neosho. And it's good to see everybody else, too. So we're glad you're here. Does anyone know about the Tomlinsons?
He called me this morning and he said he wouldn't be here.
Oh, okay. All right. Write that down. All right, let's see about anyone else. Oh, he's not doing well? Oh, okay.
They don't know if his medicine's been adjusted too low. And Nurse Friday thought maybe so, but he's back with pain and not well.
Let's see. Anybody else have any updates on others? Misty and Dylan coming? This evening, okay. Well, Victoria's visiting friends. She's over at the Wheaton Church this morning with one of her friends from school. Let's see. Anybody else? How's your son? Is he still here? Or is
he's still here. He'll be leaving tomorrow.
Tomorrow.
Evening sometime.
Okay.
Back to Kansas City.
Okay.
In Flyville.
Yeah. Okay. Let's see. Anybody else? Is Margie back? Okay.
Yes.
You're going to go get her, okay? All right. Anybody think of anything else? Oh, yeah, I was just thinking about people who are sick, right? Yeah. Yeah, we do have care group tonight. Don't forget about that. And we had a very good, productive business meeting yesterday, and we'll talk about some of those things during the announcement, before worship. Well, nothing else? All right, let's have a word of prayer then. Dear Father in heaven, we are so thankful that we can be here. Thankful that you have blessed us with health and you've given us this opportunity to come here and offer our worship to you and study from your word. We pray, Father, for those we have mentioned who need our prayers, who need your help and your guidance and comfort. And we pray that you will be with each and every one of them. We pray that our worship today, Father, will be in accordance with your word. We pray that each of us will enter into it with a sincere heart and a willing mind, and that we will offer up worship as you would desire us to. We pray, Father, as we enter this new year, that we will do our very best to tell others about your Son, about salvation in Him, that we will have as our goal to do everything to glorify your name. Father, bless our Bible study this morning. Watch over us, please, and forgive us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. We have looked at where'd that come from? Wow.
It's that thing I can't get rid of. I try to leave
think maybe my sinuses are draining or something. David, can you preach today? Would that be all right? We've looked at conversations, discussions, confrontations that Jesus had during that Monday and Tuesday of his last week before crucifixion. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the rulers, and many of them. We've now come, and those all took place in the temple. Different places or different areas of the temple. Now Jesus leaves the temple and begins a private conversation, discourse, whatever you want to call it, with his disciples, which takes place in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. In Matthew 24 is probably the most misunderstood chapter in the four accounts of the gospel. So we're not going to hurry through it by any means because it is so greatly misunderstood by many in the religious world. So we want to put a lot of effort into coming to know what Jesus is talking about. As is often the case with passages or verses, paragraphs in the Bible, there's typically a key verse or key statement that helps kind of unlock what it's talking about. And that's certainly the truth in Matthew 24. So in Matthew 24, let's look at the first three verses, which is kind of the introduction, the background to the whole chapter, as well as chapter 25. Matthew 24 and 25 all go together. They all are kind of talking about the same thing as far as answering questions. Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. This is also covered partly in Mark and Luke's account as well, but we'll primarily focus on Matthew's. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Okay, he's been in the temple with all these conversations with the scribes, the Pharisees, the rulers, so forth. He's leaving the temple, and so now his disciples are showing him the temple. This is Herod's temple. This is a beautiful temple as far as there was gold everywhere. It was when the sun would shine on it, it would just be this beautiful building that reflected this beauty, this radiance. And so it was a beautiful building with a lot of gold on it. And so the disciples say, "We want to show you this building," or "Look at this building." And so in verse 2, Jesus says, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Well, that would have shook the disciples to their inner being, him saying something like that. First of all, the temple was some of the stones that they made the temple from were 30, 40, 50 feet long, weighed several tons. And so Jesus says, you know, not one stone shall be left here upon another. Well, that would just, these Jewish, and of course all his disciples were Jewish, just couldn't believe that. That would have, they thought, well, that must be the end of the world. I mean, there's no way something would happen to the temple and it not be the end of the world. And of course, that's the confusion that exists today too, because many people today think he's talking about the end of the world, and he's not at all. So that's the real key part, and we'll look at that in a little bit. But if you were a Jewish person in that first century, you would have thought that the temple would last until the end of time because of how it was built and its significance. Okay, its significance was that this represented God's presence among the people. So you can see their misunderstanding, at least partly, in the questions they ask in verse 3. Because in verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, okay? So they walked quite a ways from the temple to the Mount of Olives. And so they asked him, tell us, when will these things be? He just said, there's coming a time when all these stones of the temple are going to be basically the whole temple knocked down. In essence is what he was saying. So they ask him, well, when's that going to happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And probably to the disciples, they assumed that was all the same thing. They probably thought that all of those things, the end of the age, the destruction of the temple, and all of that would end the same time. Because they couldn't imagine life going on and the world continuing if the temple had been destroyed. That's how sacred the temple was to these people. So they probably thought that was all, by and large, the same question. And if we look at Mark's account, I don't know if I have... Let's go over to Mark's account of this. I don't remember what chapter it is. If you can find it, tell me quickly. Let's see. 13. And we'll read one of the verses there. Mark 13. Let's see what verse it is. Verse 4. Mark chapter 13, verse 4. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? So that's putting it a little differently. But they're still answering they're still asking basically the same question. You know, when is this going to happen, and what signs are there going to be before it happens? Because something that momentous, in their way of thinking anyway, there would be signs that would precipitate it, that would happen before it came. So what are those? Yes.
This is just another indication that they didn't understand the things he's been telling them about what the kingdom was going to be.
Absolutely. Very good point. They still had lots of misunderstandings about the whole idea of the kingdom and about him reigning and all of that. They still had, I mean, they just piles of misunderstandings about it. And they greatly misunderstood what he was talking about here. And 2,000 years later, people still do the same thing. So, you know, those misunderstandings have continued on for nearly 2,000 years. So his purpose then is to try and get them to understand what is going to happen. He talks about signs, he talks about the temple, he talks about all those things. Now, I said usually when you talk about something that is difficult to understand, there's usually a key verse that kind of unlocks it. And there's one here in Matthew 24 that completely unlocks the whole chapter and tells what he's talking about. And that's down in verse 20 or 30, back in Matthew 24. Verse 34. Matthew 24:34. Now we're going to obviously go back and look at all what he's talking about first, but notice what he says, and this is repeated in Mark and Luke's account too. Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Everything he's talked about up to that point, Jesus says specifically, every single one of those things will take place before this generation is gone. And Jesus uses that phrase. A lot of people today that believe in premillennialism takes generation to mean all sorts of bizarre things that aren't true. And if you go back and look at how Jesus uses generation, he uses it like we do. The generation that's living, that's what a generation is. Yes, C.L. Okay, that's the verse that unlocks. Okay. Matthew chapter 24, verse 34 unlocks this verse. And for those people that believe the first part of this chapter is talking about the end of the world and Christ's second coming, they have to come up with some bizarre explanation of verse 34, and they do. I read a whole bunch of them just this week. You have to twist scriptures upside down, sideways, turn them every which direction to make it mean something other than it obviously means. Yes.
Of all the things that they've asked him, these things are going to happen, they've asked him numerous times. This is actually the only one he gave the definite answer on. Like they asked him the end of the world, and he said no one knows but the Father.
Yep.
Well, here he gave a definite answer when this was coming about.
Yep.
Which is
yep.
totally different. They don't remember the question they asked before.
That's right. That's again shows what you brought up about their misunderstandings about the temple and about the kingdom and about and all that. And it shows that. But keep that in mind. Verse 34 is a very, very key verse. And like I said, it pretty much unlocks the entire chapter. And not taking verse 24 into account or 34 leads to, you know, all you have to do is watch TV for a while. It leads to all kinds of wrong teaching about Matthew 24. Well, okay, back to the first part of Matthew 24. They've asked these questions about when's this going to happen and what kind of signs are going to take place and when will this be fulfilled and all of these things. So Jesus begins to answer now, verse 4 of Matthew 24, begins to answer that or those questions. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." That's what people today need to hear too, isn't it? Take heed that no one deceives you, because that's exactly what's happened. People have been deceived about Matthew 24. And as a result, they've came up with bizarre, that's the only word I can think of, bizarre explanations of these verses, because they've been deceived. And this isn't anything new, but it really, a lot of it started back in the early 1800s with a man named Scofield. And you may have heard that name before. If you go to a bookstore, you can buy the Scofield Reference Bible. And that Scofield Reference Bible is basically a Bible based on a misunderstanding of Matthew 24. And various dispensations of time and all of that. But he greatly misconstrued Matthew 24 and came up with a whole new theology, and now there's reference Bibles from him. So it's everywhere. But a lot of it's basically a total misunderstanding of Matthew 24 and a neglect of verse 34, which again explains it all. So Jesus says, "Take heed that no one deceives you." So it would be easy for people then and today to be deceived. So he warns them, don't be deceived about these things. Yes, Brother Nermal.
Pardon me for interrupting, but I have to tell you this. About 30 years ago, we were worshiping in Grove, Oklahoma.
Uh-huh.
Sunday evening, we had a visiting preacher. I believe he was from Fairland. And he got on this very subject, and when he finished, he asked if anyone had any questions, and I stood up and I said, "Brother, you've got the wrong meaning of this." And some of the brethren there in Grove thought I shouldn't do that, but I had to.
Yep, absolutely. Yep, absolutely. When something is taught publicly that's wrong, it's got to be renounced publicly. It can't be done privately. It doesn't do any good. It's got to be done publicly. That's a very good point. That's good, because this has led, I mean, there are so many false teachings from Matthew 24 today that it would just shock you. I know I'm continually shocked, even by many gospel preachers who totally misunderstand it. And it's, if you go and look at verse 34, it's pretty obvious what he's talking about. But if you don't, if you have some preconceived ideas based on either Revelation 20 or some passages in Daniel or places like that, then you can come up with all kinds of wrong ideas. And these are wrong in the sense that they are sinful. You know, you can have wrong opinions about things and they're not be bad, but this is sinful stuff we're talking about. This is really very, very important. So we're warned, and they were warned, don't let people deceive you about this. Yes?
Even taking it a little further, today is kind of the culmination of all this, all these misleading, because you've got denominations, religious groups in the world, that they're all teaching the Christ, but just, they don't all teach you the same way to get to Him.
Yep.
And so they are definitely misleading you, and okay, they are coming in the name of Christ.
Yep.
I doubt if we go to any organization here in town today and hear them say anything other than Christ is the Son of God.
Yeah.
They don't tell you how to get to it. Each one of them has a different method, different roadmap to get there.
Yeah, that's good point. Very good point. And he talks much in this chapter about, you know, don't let yourself be deceived. So, you know, we have a responsibility, don't we? We can let ourselves be deceived, but he says, make sure you don't let that happen, because it's important. What he was getting ready to tell these people was important. So he says, here's one thing that can happen. Verse 5, for many will come in my name, and saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Well, if you go back historically, there were a whole bunch of people in the first century that did that. False messiahs that claimed to be the Messiah, that claimed to be the deliverer. There were many of them. Book of Acts even talks about a couple, right? That people who had claimed to be something they weren't, claimed to be something great, and they weren't. Started trying to start new religious movements. Well, they weren't the Messiah because Jesus was the Messiah. So he says, don't be deceived, because there are going to be people who claim and say, I am the Christ. I'm the one to listen to. I'm the prophet, or I'm this, or I'm that. Listen to me. Jesus says, don't be deceived. He says there's only one Christ, right? There's only one Messiah. So don't be fooled into thinking that there are others, because there were a bunch, especially when things started to get bad for the Jewish people, after Jesus' death especially, there were a lot of people that started claiming, because the Jewish people were looking for Messiahs, a lot of people would come along and say, I'm it. I'm the Messiah. But of course they weren't. Yeah, Danny.
Colossians 2, verse 8, Paul takes it even further to our time, saying that, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, and if you deceive according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ.
Yep. And that's been the case for almost 2,000 years, hasn't it? Yeah. And I don't assume that'll ever change. I assume that'll just continue to go on, and there'll be more and more. You know, over time, it just seems to multiply. There are more and more, we might say, false messiahs and false prophets, and it just kind of multiply. Yes?
In our time, Jim Jones, he basically said that he was the Christ.
Yeah.
He had said that on more than
one
occasion.
Yep. Yeah. So there were, and look at how many people he got to follow. So, I assume that will continue to go on until the end of time.
And going along with what you said earlier, the bizarreness, though, like him, his stuff is pretty bizarre, and yet,
yep,
the more bizarre stuff, yeah, is, the more people will,
yeah, see. That's true. That's true.
It's plain and simple, they can't ignore it. If,
yeah,
if it's something pretty far-fetched,
yeah,
out there,
the further out there it is.
Attracts people.
Yeah. Yes, Dave.
It comes down to this, people put more faith in man.
Yeah.
They do in the Holy
Word. Right. That's it. If they just open the Bible, they can find the truth. That's what the Bible says. All right? It says you can know the truth. Yes.
When I was raised in this church, and when I was 15, my folks bought me a Scofield Study Bible.
Oh,
Yeah.
You still have it?
No.
Okay.
When he talks about creation, he talks about the animals have souls.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a sin to kill animals. They have souls. I said, So I put that as a Scofield Study Bible and started reading the regular King James.
Mm-hmm.
I never picked it up again.
Yeah.
So,
there's a lot in that Scofield Bible. If you ever have a chance to kind of thumb through it, there's all kinds of rather bizarre teachings there. But the first thing I want to want us to understand from this is we have a responsibility to not be deceived. I mean, we can't stand before the judgment seat and say, well, you know, Dr. Smith over here taught this and I believed him. Well, that's not going to be an excuse. It's not going to be acceptable. We have the truth, and the Bible says that's what you're going to be judged on, not any of this other stuff or anybody else. So if we follow those things, it's our responsibility. You know, we have the truth, and we have a responsibility to know the truth and not be deceived by it. So we can't use that as an excuse. Because we've been warned, like Danny had there in Colossians 2 and other places, we've been warned. Don't be deceived by these traditions and philosophies and teachings that are from man and not from God. Don't be deceived. So it's on our shoulders. That's where the responsibility is. Okay, so a lot of people came and tried to deceive people in that first century, saying that I'm the Christ. And then he says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. And today people are just the opposite of that, right? But Jesus says, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. Again, he's talking about all those things that happened in the first century. And there were constant conflicts and battles and so forth. And they started to get worse, especially as AD 70 got closer. Things got much, much worse for the Jewish people. There was a time when there was, you know, when Rome, the Roman Empire became the world empire, there was a time when there was it was peaceful. But then it started to get where there were conflicts and battles everywhere. Just all kinds of local ones and bigger ones and from different sides and so forth. Jesus says those are not a sign that it's the end of time. Yes?
Those signs are still going on today.
Yeah. People still do the same thing. Yeah, every time. I mean, there's a new book written every 6 months, seems like, saying, well, this battle here, that means it's the end of time. Or that battle between those two people, that's the end of time. Jesus says that's not the case. He says, see that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And again, those people were hearing that in the first century, and those battles were going on. And he says those battles are not a sign. So don't be troubled by them, okay? Because there's what? There's always been wars, and there always will be wars. He says that's not a sign of anything, basically. It's not a sign of the end of anything. That's just the way people are, and it always will be. So that goes back, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by the false messiahs, people saying, I'm the Christ. Don't be deceived by conflicts and battles and wars here and there. He says that's not a sign of anything. And he says, this goes with verse 6, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And again, that all took place in the first century. There were every kind of famine. Remember about the famine that the prophet in Acts talked about? Said that there was going to be a great famine in the land, and of course that happened. Earthquakes. There were volcanoes, you know, before Vesuvius erupted in AD 79, back in AD 60-something, I don't remember the exact time, it had kind of a minor one before that happened. So there were earthquakes and famines and all of that there in the first century, and because people were thinking along this line, every time something like this would happen, they would think, well, it's the end or whatever. And so Jesus is telling them, that's not the end. Okay, those aren't signs. And we know they're not signs because he said they weren't signs. That's all we have to do is believe Jesus. If we believe Christ, they're not signs. So it really comes down to a matter of faith. Are you going to believe, like was mentioned a while ago, are you going to believe man, or are you going to believe what's written in the book? Which is it? What are you going to do? And most people, especially when it comes to things that's bizarre, would rather believe the bizarre things than what the Word does says.
This is a prime example of taking scriptures out of context.
Oh, sure it is. Absolutely.
They don't read before and after to get the meaning of the one that there is.
Yep. You remember back, and we've talked about this the past several Sundays, he's back in Matthew 23, and even before that, he had talked about the end of the Jewish nation, the end of the old law, and how it was going to be done away with. And remember, he talks early on about the axe being laid at the root of the tree. That's way early in his ministry. And he was prophesying them about the end of Judaism. And many other places, when he talked to the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and so forth, and before, he talked about the same thing, where that was going to be done away with. So it's not something that he's just now telling them. I mean, he's told them that in the past, that it was going to happen. But, you know, many of them, that had been just a part of their lives for, you know, centuries and centuries and centuries, and so they just couldn't imagine it ever ending. Even though, remember what Jeremiah said, prophesied, that it was going to end, right? Jeremiah said that that covenant that he made with the fathers, with Moses, was going to end. But he was going to make a new covenant. So that was almost 1,000 years. Not 1,000 years. 600 or 700 years before the time of Christ. But Jeremiah prophesied that the law of Moses was going to end, that that covenant was going to come to an end. So there were prophecies and so forth that people with understanding and discernment, if they would accept it, talked about. And of course, the prophecies in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 about the different kingdoms and when the new kingdom would come, same thing. If people would take the time, you know, then to discern that, and people still today totally misunderstand Nebuchadnezzar's vision, I mean, completely misunderstand that, and have it taking place still in the future with all kinds of world empires to come, and all of that was, you know, almost 2,000 years ago, the prophecy was fulfilled. So, unfortunately, those things kind of build over time. And now, in certain religions and in certain religious circles, if you would even mention in passing that the kingdom had came, well, you'd be looked on as some sort of ignorant fool. Because that misunderstanding had just kind of propagated throughout time, and now it's just instilled in millions of people. Yeah.
It's amazing how the Jews rejected him then, but actually they're worshiping closer today, like what Christianity is.
Yeah, that's true.
Because the Wednesday night and all the sacrifices, they're not doing that stuff.
That's right.
They're worshiping more like we are, except they just haven't accepted Christ.
Yeah.
It's amazing how time evolves and changes things, and unfortunately it happens in the church. We get something. I've mentioned this before. There's things that we actually see and hear in the church today. So when I was a kid, it was totally unheard of. If someone had mentioned that in the church, they'd probably thrown them out in the middle of the street.
That's right.
Today, it's a common thing. Yeah. Not necessarily it's a bad thing, but it's just because it's changed, and the restrictions or the thoughts on it aren't really the same.
Okay. Good point.
People change things according to what people want them to be.
Yeah. And that's nothing new, like you mentioned. That's nothing new. People have been doing that for a very long time. We're almost out of time. Just mentioned verse 8 briefly. It says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So he says, that's not the end of time. That's not going to be the destruction of anything. But he says, that's going to be the beginning of many sorrows. And of course, those things were the beginning of all kinds of sorrows. Lord willing, we'll kind of start there and get a little bit further in the next few verses about other things that were going to happen there in that first century. Thank you for all your comments.
Bobby?
Yes.
Yes.